Well, it is indeed a blessing to be with you today. I'm so grateful for any opportunity that I have to communicate God's word. And Mike and I, again, had talked about this for quite some time, and I'm excited about being with you today. We are going to, over the next 4 weeks, be looking at Ephesians chapter 6, which, as you probably know already, is the armor of God chapter. It's verses 10 through 20. You can be turning there if you have your Bible. We're going to zero in specifically starting next week on the actual armor of God. I want to give you a little bit of background, and hey, I want to encourage you as well. Over the next month, I really want to encourage you to read the book of Ephesians in total a couple of different times if you can. That would be great, in addition to whatever it is that you're currently personally studying in God's Word. And would really love it specifically if you would take time in chapter 6, that verses 10 through 20, read that through a couple of different, several different times over the next 4 weeks, kind of process through that, pray your way through it, and as we unpack it, really ask the Holy Spirit to give you clarity about what this is really all about. I want to give you a little bit of introduction to the book of Ephesians. Paul is clearly identified as the author of this book. He wrote the book from prison in Rome, roughly about 60 AD, roughly 30 years after the time of Christ, when Christ was ascended into heaven. The city of Ephesus is in Asia Minor. It is on the eastern shore of the Aegean Sea, or on the west coast of what is modern-day Turkey, if you can picture that in your mind. It was a pagan center of the time, the Temple of Diana, or in Greek, Artemis. You might remember that. And there are two very distinct sections of this book. We have talked about this element previously in a different sermon. Ephesians is divided very neatly into two sections. The first section, chapters 1 through 3, describe in detail the gospel story and the benefits to you and to me of what it is to know Jesus Christ, chosen before the foundation of the world. In Him we have redemption in His blood, made alive when we were dead, made all people, Jew or Gentile, into one body. All of these theological elements are what we find unfolded in the first three chapters. The final three chapters, chapters 4 through 6, tell us then how we ought to live. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, live a life worthy of the calling that you have received." In other words, if chapters 1 through 3 are all that you have received in the gospel, then therefore, live like it. And here's what you ought to do. Chapters 4 through 6. It talks about humility, it talks about unity, it talks about husbands and wives and parents and children. And in this chapter, chapter 6, it talks about in great detail how it is that we are to wage war in this world as we wait for the return of Christ, all about Christian living. So let's read our passage that we're going to get through today. We've got a lot more to get through in the next several weeks. We're going to start in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. It says, finally, he's kind of wrapping up the book, right? Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. As we read this passage, we are confronted with an enormous tension. On the one hand, we see the realities of this other world, the immaterial, the spiritual. The passage indicates that the perspective on this struggle is that it's not physical, that the physical world that we tend to focus on is a misplaced focus when it comes to understanding this battle that we are in. I would think for most of us, I know myself included, I would often say to you that, well, I don't know, my struggle, my battles, well, they seem awfully physical to me. I mean, you know, I'm struggling with my spouse, or maybe it's an ex-spouse. That's very physical in terms of this world, right? That's a very real person. Well, I have a neighbor that I don't like so much. That's pretty physical to me. They're very real. I have a wayward child. That's a very real physical struggle. They all seem to have flesh and blood from my vantage point. And even if it's not people, we recognize that a lot of our challenges in this world are very physical. The fallenness of our world brings floods, and it brings economic downturns because of this world's system, and we have tragedies and all these things that are very, very real, very, very tangible and physical. And I believe that as an average 21st century Northern Virginian, it's very easy for us to be inattentive to the reality of a world that we cannot see. And I believe that one of Satan's best tools in spiritual warfare is helping us to believe that it, that is spiritual warfare, doesn't really exist. And that what's more, he doesn't really exist. We have these kind of images of a guy with a red suit and a pointy tail, right? These fantasy kind of notions of what it is that we're talking about. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we are often distracted more by what we see than the clarity of what we do not see. Oh, the Bible encourages us to be very attentive to this other reality on the God side of it and on the enemy side of it. 2 Corinthians 4 says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." So here it is. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. God is way bigger, and the battle that rages at this level that we cannot see is very, very real. I want to take a moment and turn our eyes for just a minute away from the scriptural text and understand for a moment our cultural reality. I want to take a moment and evaluate our culture. If you hear me preach often, you understand my perspective. I will always challenge you to study God's word first and foremost. However, I will also encourage and challenge you in the reality that you must be a student of your culture. You must understand the world in which you live because you and I, we are shaped by the world in which we live. And if you don't understand the world in which you live, how it is that you've come through a journey in this world, you are going to see the Bible through your cultural lens rather than see the culture through your biblical lens. Does that make sense? So let's take a walk through four quick elements of what you need to understand about the world in which we live that helps us understand the reality of this unseen battle that is all too real but often unseen. Four elements. The first one is this. You and I exist in a world that has come through what we refer to as modernism. Modernism is a belief that affirms the power of human beings to create, improve, reshape their environment. The focus of these efforts is on practical experimentation, scientific knowledge, or technology. Specifically, there is a significant effort in the church that grew up in modernism of the 20th century to accommodate traditional religious beliefs, but with a decided movement away from supernatural elements. So, students of culture, the post-World War II generation up through the 70s saw the significant advancements of culture, human advancement, technology, knowledge. And the church during that time period ended up in a decided intellectual, anti-supernatural sort of faith in that context. Does that make sense? But you understand that when God dies, the gods arise. Quote from a friend of mine who is a theologian in his own right. Because out of the modernism of the 20th century grew postmodernism. What is that? Postmodernism is a reaction to modernism, and it denies the idea of scientific or objective means to explain reality. In postmodernism, there is an acceptance of spirituality, but the human being is the creator of their own religious belief, not an external objective system. It is therefore skeptical of and even hostile toward any belief that claims to be exclusive. So modernism says, I won't believe it unless I can see it, taste it, touch it, test it in a test tube, God is essentially out there maybe, but indiscernible. And the church, in many ways, even in evangelicalism, became somewhat agnostic, if you will. God's out there, but not sure I see him a whole lot. On the back of that came postmodernism. I can mix and match. I can believe whatever I want to believe. Belief is no longer an external system that I embrace. It's now something that I determine and make up as I go along. Have you ever heard somebody say, I'm spiritual, but I just don't like organized religion? You've heard that, right? Translation. The translation of that phrase is, I get to make up what I believe as I go along. I pick and choose. And oh, by the way, I'm not going to pick anything or create anything in my personal worldview belief system that is inconvenient for me or that costs me anything. Several years ago, I was spending some time with a young man talking through his spiritual journey, and he said to me, I asked him, what do you believe spiritually? And he said, well, I believe that God is kind of impersonal, kind of in everything, you know, kind of like this balance between good and evil. And I said, oh, you believe in Star Wars. And he bristled for a moment, and I said, you have just espoused the foundational belief system that it undergirds everything that you grew up on in Star Wars. He didn't like that. But it's true. He made it up as he went along. God is kind of in everything, impersonal, out there. And in the context of the American culture, especially in metropolitan areas like this, with the influx of other world religions, Hinduism, Sikhism, Islam, and so forth, we have gone to a multicultural picture of what it is to believe. And in the context of postmodernism, it's be spiritual, but make it up as you go along. A throwback, really, to Greco-Roman times of the first century. There's a third element that we have seen rise in that influences our thinking about spiritual warfare. The third piece is paganism. Paganism rejects the biblical revelation of the one God and an objective definition of truth, replacing it with a regime of superstition, earth worship, does that sound familiar, only every day in the news, and polytheism. What we see in America today is an approved religious expression that is classically pagan and focuses on deifying nature and the planet. Is that not what we see? And our nation today is embracing an ancient pagan standard that tolerated all religions and thinking except any that were exclusive. Anybody that says that what we believe is true and exclusively true is the one that isn't accepted in the cultural perspective that is influenced by paganism. What do you think the fastest growing religion in the world, in America today, is? It's not Islam, although growing quickly. It is Wicca. Wicca. A form of witchcraft. It has been estimated that the number of Americans that are Wiccans is doubling every 30 months. Every 2.5 years or so, that number doubles. This was in October of 2013. There were more than 200,000 registered witches and approximately 8 million unregistered practitioners of Wicca, with a growth rate of 143% between 1990 and 2001. You know people who are Wiccans, and you don't know that you do. And here we are. In the American church, the evangelical church that was built on the back of modernism, stuck in a, we believe that God can do anything, we just don't believe that he ever actually does. The fourth element of culture that influences in the evangelical church in America is the rise of Pentecostalism. At the same time, modernism was developing in the 20th century, and the evangelical church typically on the back of that, at the same time growing up in America from the early 1900s, was Pentecostalism. Growing out of the Azusa Street revival in the early 1900s, one of the greatest Achilles heels of the Pentecostal movement is the reliance on the supernatural to such a degree that it says God has to act in the clearly supernatural or my faith isn't real. And what's happened in the evangelical mainline church, if you will, anti-supernatural, intellectual to begin with, is to look at the Pentecostal movement and go, ah, we're not that. So where does it leave the evangelical church when it comes to spiritual warfare? We're not convinced it even exists. And so today, before we get into the actual armor of God in the rest of our series, we need to come to grips with the reality that there are things at play that we do not see, that are powerful and significant, and how that works in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 6, in these first few verses, tell us everything that we need to know about what happens in the spiritual realm. So there's three things that I want you to understand today out of this passage. We're going to bring in some related scriptures in understanding spiritual warfare. How is it that we are to understand spiritual warfare? And the first one is obvious. This is what we've been talking about, is we need to embrace that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. First Peter, in his book, chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 says, be alert and of sober mind. We're going to talk about the mind a lot over this series. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Tony Evans, one of my favorite preachers, African-American preacher out of Dallas, says everything visible and physical is preceded by something invisible and spiritual. All the things that you and I deal with day in and day out are an expression of a lot of different things, and the spiritual realm is one of them. It's imperative for you and for me to recognize that in spite of what we do or do not see, or sense or do not sense, that there is this dynamic going on. And every challenge that you and I face every day, there are three elements. There's three elements. The first one is just the human element. It is just me. In my struggles, in my daily living, it's the fact that I am a fallen, sinful person with a fallen, sinful mind who ends up getting myself off. And there's a lot of things that happen that the enemy doesn't get involved in at all. I'm really good all by myself at seeing things poorly, wrongly, sinfully. And there is an element in which the enemy gets blamed for a lot of things that aren't his. It's just our sinful fallenness. Ephesians 4, earlier in the book, says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires. That's you and that's me. And that's a daily battle. Well, there's a second element in the idea of recognizing this whole spiritual warfare conversation, is that we live in a fallen world. So the first element is me. The second element is the fact that we live in a fallen world. Our world, Romans tells us, is groaning, waiting for the full fruition of our salvation to come to clarity at the end of the day, when everything, when floods and earthquakes and all the, when all that's going to be done. We live in this world system with dynamics and things that impact us every day. And then, of course, that third element is spiritual forces. Now, when you kind of take the pie, you say, okay, what section of the pie goes with what? Like, how much of it is me? How much of it is living in this world? How much of it is the enemy? And the answer to that is, I have no idea. And there's no way to figure that out. We just need to understand each piece for what it is. I need to focus on understanding my own brokenness and coming to clarity about that and laying that old man before the throne of grace for my own journey of sanctification and conformity into the image of Christ. Oh, but recognizing that the spiritual forces exist. 5 times in the book of Ephesians, the phrase heavenly realms takes place. Paul is insistent that his readers understand that there is something going on out here that you and that I cannot see. Our passage focuses on the devil's schemes, chapter 6, verse 11, which refers to these unseen forces. Verse 12, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Pastor John MacArthur says that this isn't really an exhaustive effort on Paul's part to give us a clear conversation on the hierarchy of the demonic, but what he is saying is it is complex, it is big, and it is very, very real. What this means is that every problem that you face, there exists some element of these 3 pieces going on. That difficulty that you're having in your marriage, there's a really good shot that the enemy has a hand in there somewhere because the enemy hates marriage. God wants to use you in mighty ways. Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God has a plan for your use? I mean, if he didn't, you would just get saved and go to heaven, right? He would have no use for you. But he's left you here to do something for his glory. And the enemy wants to trip you up each and every step of the way. And if you feel tripped up in your efforts to move forward, to grow deeper with Christ, to be used as God's instrument, do you think that the enemy has a hand in that? I do. You know, I have battled since I was a small child with depression. Some things occurred in my life, and that's for another day. But as a very young child, my parents would tell you that I went from being a happy, outgoing, wonderful, fun-loving kid to a depressed, withdrawn child that never recovered. And I've battled my journey with depression, and setting that at the feet of God, and seeing God's redemptive plan work in and through that to bring me to newer and newer places in conformity to Christ. You know that Jesus is not a glass is half empty kind of guy. He's not. And the fact that I'm a glass is half empty kind of guy means that I'm out of conformity with what God says is true about life and about me and about this world. And I battle that. And sometimes it's just me. And sometimes I get moving in a direction and the enemy just goes, boom, just helps right along, right? Or sometimes what's going on in this battle for the mind, and we'll get to that in just a second, is what he wants me to believe that is completely out of alignment with God's truth. Now, I'm not suggesting, on the other side of this coin, that we're looking for a demon behind every rock. All right, I'm not suggesting that. Ooh, where's the demonic in that? Ooh, I just felt a chill up my spine. I'm not suggesting that. Because you and I need to understand that what you see in movies that are pervasive in our culture are an inaccurate reflection of our enemy. Oh, we need to take them seriously. But 1 John 4:4 says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." The first thing we need to do in this journey of a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare, is recognize that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. The second thing that we need to come to grips with and embrace is that we need to know our enemy and his schemes. The Bible is very clear about this. It helps us in every way to come to clarity about, well, who is he? What does he do? What does that look like? Our enemy is called the ruler of demons, Luke 11:15. The ruler of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. The prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. And in 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, for we are not unaware of his schemes. And the question is, are you aware of his schemes? If you're not, you must be, because you cannot battle, you cannot fight this war effectively if you don't understand the primary strategies of our enemy to fight you. And I will tell you, overwhelmingly, the primary strategy of our enemy is the battlefield of your mind. You need to understand that. The primary scheme of the enemy is to attack your mind. If you tend to be discouraged or angry or unforgiving or prideful, all of that is fueled by efforts of the enemy to help you live out of alignment with God and his will and his desires for your mind. It begins there. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Paul says, but I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds, here it is, may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Your mind. Romans 8:5-7. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. The mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God and does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Did you see any word occur several times in there? Five times. The word mind is used to discuss this issue of this direction, the flesh, this direction of God. This past week, just randomly, or not, maybe it was from the Lord, I'll leave that up to your judgment, I received an email from an old pastor friend of mine, haven't talked in years, and he sent me a link to a sermon by Craig Groeschel, who happens to be the senior pastor of Life Church, one of the largest churches in America, with a sermon on the mind. Who knew? And this is what he says. He says, your life moves in the direction of your strongest thoughts. It's not so much what happens in your life, but what you think about what happens in your life that matters. All right, think about that for a second. You are training yourself to move in a direction that is guided by your strongest thoughts. If you have negative thoughts, if you have sinful thoughts, if you have thoughts that aren't in alignment with God's will, those primary thoughts are leading you in a direction. What are your thoughts? I have a phrase, it's what I refer to as your default thoughts. It's the direction that your thoughts take when you aren't purposely thinking about anything at all. The more time you spend not purposely thinking about anything at all, if you have some challenges or difficulties or some sin patterns or some brokenness or whatever, your default thoughts are going to take you in a direction. Those are underlying, often kind of out of our full awareness, often subconscious, if you will. And my question to you is, what direction are your default thoughts taking you in when you are purposely not thinking about anything in particular? Are they godly thoughts about you, about others, about the world, about God's capabilities, about his love for you? Are they in alignment with God, or are they not? See, I tend to think that our response to life is just our response to life. That's just the way I respond. No, it's not. You've been shaped to think about things in a certain way. You've been shaped by your journey in life to think about things when they happen. If your automatic response to something bad happening is, this is bad, I don't like this, this is awful, where's God in this? That is taking you in a direction. Where are your thoughts in alignment, in response to life, in alignment with God's word? When God says, I will never leave you and forsake you, do you believe that? Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Do you believe that? And I could go scripture after scripture after scripture. That should be the thoughts that we have in our minds in response to life happening. But I admit to you that oftentimes my strongest thoughts are not in alignment with what God's thoughts would be for me as life unfolds before me. And sanctification, conformity to the image of Christ, is primarily taking your mind and conforming it to what God says ought to be your primary thoughts as life unfolds. That's why the primary battle is for your mind, the primary strategy. Because our enemy is a liar and he is a deceiver. The Bible says he is an angel of light. He's very attractive. Our enemy is the accuser. Do you feel accused by your thoughts? About a variety of things, but whether you're competent enough or good enough or whatever. Good enough as a mom or as a husband or as a dad or as an employee. All of these thoughts are fueled by the enemy to keep you out of alignment with what God's thoughts should be for you as your primary thoughts. It's not what happens to you in life so much. It's what you think about what happens. And are those thoughts godly, biblical thoughts? That is the battle for your mind. Three things today about understanding spiritual warfare. It's number one, embracing that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Number two, knowing our enemy and his schemes. And number three is implementing God's strategy for battle. If we understand that our enemy has a game plan, we also need to understand that God has a game plan. The question is, do you know what it is? Do you know God's strategy for responding to this spiritual battle? Several elements in understanding God's strategy. Number one is that we are to rely on God's strength and not our own. It says in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Stop relying on your own capabilities. Stop trying to muscle it out. Rely on his strength. Are you spending time with God in sufficient amounts to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit? Shooting up periodic prayers as you're racing out the door or as life is overwhelming is insufficient, my friends, to tapping into the power of God. Well, the Bible is also very clear that if the enemy's primary strategy is for our minds, we need to recognize that God has a strategy in response to that. And it's to take captive every thought and to renew our minds. Two passages of Scripture that you must know. I encourage you to memorize these two sections of Scripture. The first one is 2 Corinthians 10, it's 3 through 5. It says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Strongholds are primarily when the enemy gets into your head and takes root and you buy it. That's a stronghold. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. If your thoughts, if your primary thoughts are taking you in a direction that is out of alignment with the way God would have you think, you must take those thoughts captive and replace them with God's biblical truth. And that is why you need to be in God's truth, in His Word, and why you need to commit it to memory. You don't have a choice. If you are going to win this battle, the only way to do it is to take God's truth and put it into your brain in replacing those thoughts that are dishonoring to God. Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed." How do we do that? We are transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The battle for the mind that you renew, it's the same notion. Renewing your mind is the same idea of taking captive every thought. Next week, just a bit of a preview, we are going to start with the belt of truth. The belt of truth in the 6-part full armor of God. Truth, your mind needs to be focused on what is true, not on what is not true. Your strongest thoughts, what direction are they taking you? Are those strongest thoughts about God, about you, about your life circumstances, about all these different things, are those thoughts, those strongest thoughts, what direction are they taking you in? And how in conformity are those thoughts with God's truth? Another piece of the strategy, God's strategy, is resisting the devil. It tells us that if we do, he will, he must flee. James 4:7, submit yourself to God then. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The word resist is the Greek word antistemi, and it means a hostile position. It's digging in and basically saying in the power of God, oh no, you won't either. It's not a passive response. It's an active resistance. Don't cower in the face of our enemy. Are you kidding me? 1 John 4:4, the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And last but not least in this strategy of God, which is where we are going to spend the next 3 weeks, is put on the full armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. As you'll see next week, the full armor of God is one word. When Paul says the armor of God, he's not talking about 6 pieces. We're just going to kind of deconstruct them so that you understand what each piece is, but we must see that it is a package. It's the full armor of God, one Greek word. And when we put into practice, we put on, we take advantage of, we take hold of each of those 6 elements that make up the full armor of God, we will be prepared. We will be prepared. We are in a battle. We are in a battle. And I believe that all too many in the body of Christ are kind of sidelined, wounded in the ditch, because so many have failed to recognize, number one, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. The battles of this world look all too real, all too physical, all too tangible, and they are. But there are forces at work behind all of that that we must recognize. And many times we are in the ditch, wounded on the side, because we have failed to recognize, understand what the enemy's schemes are. And then more importantly than that, we have failed to implement God's strategy. for responding to this battle. I want to ask you a question as we get ready to wrap up. It's this. It's how dangerous are you for the kingdom of God? How dangerous are you? You know, I heard a pastor years ago say that he doesn't only simply just pray for the protection of his children as they head out into the world. He prays that God would make them dangerous. We can walk through life feeling powerless, feeling overwhelmed, when we fail to recognize that all this spiritual stuff is going on, we fail to recognize the enemy's schemes, we fail to recognize how we can respond. You know, we as, again, evangelicals are often inattentive to the spiritual and the supernatural, coupled with the fact that we tend to kind of lay low in our PC culture. We don't want to be labeled as bigots or intolerant because of the exclusivity of Christ. Peppered with a few of life's difficulties and self-consumption, and voila, the enemy wins. And we are not remotely dangerous for God at all. And I believe that when we recognize all of these things, and we are prepared, and we launch out into each day with the full armor of God, we can, in the power of God's Holy Spirit, be forces to be reckoned with in this world. Though the question is, how dangerous are you for the kingdom of God? You know, if you're here today and you haven't come to the point of committing your life to Christ and you've said, I don't even know where I am with Jesus. I'm not sure I'm a follower of Christ, or I know that I'm not. I want to invite you into a relationship with Jesus and invite you into a recognition that there is a spiritual realm, that there is a spiritual realm that you need to understand, that you need to embrace, a spiritual life that is only found in Jesus Christ, with then power and tools to live this life successfully. And if you've never said, hey, I'm tired of trying to do this on my own, I'm tired of trying to gain God's favor through good works or some other sorts of religious means, there will be people down front after the service today who can talk to you about what it is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, come to clarity about this physical, this spiritual realm that we're talking about, and all the things that you need to have a relationship with the living God and live in this world successfully. Let's pray together. Father, so grateful. So grateful that you have given us everything we need to understand this world in which we live. To understand that we live in a physical realm. But God, that there is this spiritual realm that we're often inattentive to. And that's where the battle really rages. Father, I pray that you would help us to ponder the reality that our enemy has a strategy that we need to understand, and that, God, you have a strategy for our battle plan. God, I pray that you would bless this series over the next several weeks, and that each of us, Lord, would feel encouraged as we seek to implement your plan for battle, that we might live in this world more successfully and be forces to be reckoned with for your honor and your glory. And Father, for those who don't know Jesus who are here, we pray that they would step forward, that they would ask for help, that they would help, let us help them understand what it is to know you and to be spiritually alive in the person of Jesus Christ. We pray in your great name. Amen.